Genesis is the book of beginnings. We've talked a lot about Genesis. There are a lot of great, there's a lot of great stories there, and there are a lot of great illustrations of you know, things that happened in the beginning, and a lot of the things that God began there in the book of Genesis, and that still have application for us today. But I wanted to look, kind of highlight the idea of how we could live that book. And by doing that, I'm talking about really kind of getting at the heart of what the book is about and find a way to make it work, to apply it in our own lives, which is a challenge because there's 50 chapters, and also because this is Old Testament, and it's so long ago. A lot of us have a tendency to think, well, what is it really? How does it really apply to me? I can get some things here and there, but if we're really going to live it, then we're going to get to the heart of the book, and hopefully that will be something that will be clear as we go through. And this is kind of what we're doing on Tuesday nights at the Creamery. We're going through the Bible in about 15 weeks. And so we're taking chunks, large chunks, and we're just kind of giving overviews of the books. And in doing that, we're also giving the themes, we're giving the major ideas, we're giving the lessons that we can take from that. And this is kind of related to that kind of idea of let's look at this big picture and figure out what does it mean for us. So that's the challenge that I gave to myself. I'm thinking about maybe going through the whole Bible this way. I haven't decided to do that yet, so I'm not promising that, but I know that I'm doing it tonight because there it is, living the book of Genesis. In the book, though, we have several ways that God dealt with sin. And we have, of course, with the creation and fall, with Adam and Eve, he drove them away from the garden, and he drove them out of the garden so that they no longer had access to the tree of life. And it wasn't that God completely dismissed them. He still was with them. You could still see conversations that he had with them, but he wasn't with them in the same sense, in the same manner as when they were in the garden. So he drove them away, and that's part of God's nature. He cannot tolerate sin. And then we have, of course, the flood, when he destroyed almost everyone and everything on the earth, and that was because of sin. And so we see the reaction that God has towards sin, and it's a pretty good lesson for us to remember that God cannot tolerate sin. And then, of course, we see Babel, and that was all related to sin because God told them to spread out across the earth, and instead of spreading out, they said, let's build a big, huge tower so that we won't be spread out over all the earth, and we can make a name for ourselves and be great. And God spread them around by confusing their languages. So we see that we have God driving people away from him. We see the destruction and death. We also see the confusion and difficulties that come and problems that come because of sin and the complications that come from it. And this is how sin works in our lives. It's this way because of the nature of God, but also because it drives us away from God. When we sin, we can't really approach him in the same way. We're different now, and we can't come to him in the same way. And it destroys us. Sin always destroys us, and it confuses us. So God simply demonstrated to us in those illustrations exactly what sin does. But then we have something different. And that is, we run across Abram and his faith. And of course, his name was Abram at first, and it was changed later to Abraham. But this is the beginning of God interacting with people in a different way. This was a different path. And it wasn't that I don't want to imply that he learned or that he was trying several different ways and it didn't work. That's not what I mean at all. But he decided at this point, and I can see it probably because of the faith that Abraham had and the plan that he was putting into action, that God knew exactly the timing and knew exactly who it was to talk to get this going and to make the promises with, and he make the promises too. And he chose this as a path. You know, he didn't have to choose this path. He could have simply wiped the earth out again. He wouldn't have done it with water because he promised it would never happen, but there are plenty of other ways he could have killed us all. But God decided through his mercy and his love to do something different, and that is to show us that he can have mercy on us. Not only can he have mercy on us, but he's wise enough and intelligent enough so that he can work even though we may be working against him, he can work throughout history to bring about his will, and that is that he can bring about the salvation of many through the blessings that came through Abraham because of his faith. We have the promises that were given. And this is what Paul spends a lot of time in the book of Galatians talking about, that the promises of God or the salvation of God is made by promise and not by the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't come until hundreds of years after Abraham, and yet God was already talking to Abraham about the promises that he would make, how that he would save all men. And and Paul illustrates this, and he talks about two different paths, really, two different pathways, one in which both came from Abraham. And in one way, we have Moses and the law that was set up and established, and it was set up so that it would keep sin in check, so to speak, so that the people of God would not be destroyed before the Messiah could come and be born as he was prophesied to be. And then we have another lineage that was not a physical lineage, but a spiritual lineage, and that is those people who live by faith in the promises of God. And he says, that's who we are. That's how the Gentiles can be saved. And that's how we are looking to God to be saved outside of the law of Moses. We have now this pathway of righteousness that was established by faith and established on the promises that God made. And that's such an important concept for us. And so we have the promises that he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. When I thought about this, that this verse immediately sprang to my mind, because it talks about the knowledge that we've gained, the knowledge that we have that gives us such great promises. Look at what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what God promised to us, the promises that we receive by the revelation of the Holy Spirit in giving us the Word of God, that he has given us by his divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness, is not just a New Testament concept. It goes all the way back to Abraham and the promises of blessing that he gave to him, and even before that, even in the Garden of Eden. But the promises were made to us, and by these promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. And that is part of what he was talking about when he says to Abraham, which we'll read, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that blessing was that we could become the children of God. And that's who we are. And it's only because God decided to promise it. So that's where we are. So let's look at the promises that were made in Genesis chapter 12. And this is the beginning of this. This is the calling of Abraham when God told him to leave everything and go to a land that he would show him. Abraham had no idea where he was going. He had no idea how long it was going to take and all the kinds of things. There were some interesting things happened in Ur of Chaldeans, where he originally was from, and then he went to Haran. But the important thing is the promises that were made. And verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have here the promise that he made to him, and there's actually several parts to this promise as you see what's going to happen. He says in verse 1, go to a land that I will show you, and while you're there, verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation. And of course, this is what he's talking about, the people of Israel. And when Abraham wandered around in this foreign world of his, of Canaan, he wandered around. He never owned any property, but he was looking for something that God had promised to him. He was looking for a spiritual reward, according to the book of Abraham of Hebrews. And he says, he will make you a great nation. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. In other words, God will be with him and protect him. And even the people that were around him, if they treated him right, God would even bless them. And he says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And of course, we know that this is talking about Jesus. But look also in chapter 22, and there are a couple of other passages where this is given, but this is sufficient for what we're talking about tonight. Genesis chapter 22 and verses 17 and 18. And this is related, he says in verse 17, he says, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And this was related to him offering up his son Isaac on the altar and almost killed him, but the angel of the Lord stopped him from continuing with it. And so because of this, he says he was going to bless them, and he says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Paul uses this in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, and he emphasizes what is stated here in Genesis chapter 22 in verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.'" Now that's an interesting argument that he makes, and Paul is actually making an argument based upon the plurality of the word, right? He's basing it upon whether or not the noun is singular or plural. And he says the noun was not plural, the noun was singular. Therefore, God had one person in mind, not many people, but one person. And that's an argument that we might not have made or understood, because especially in English, and I don't know how it was in Hebrew, but in English, if you say seed, you can mean a whole lot of seed. But Paul made the point. He says he's not talking about a lot of seed, he's talking about one seed, and that seed is Jesus. And so the intention here, Paul says, the intention when what God said, "Through your in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed," God intended that one person would bless all the nations, and that seed would come through the lineage of Abraham, made by the promises of God. So the promise was made that all the nations would be blessed, and he came through Jesus. And that's his point, and that's the point that we need to see, and that really is what this whole book is about. After this, we have this playing out even more, so that God is bringing about the promises that he made, especially in bringing about the land promise that he would give them later on. It was going to be 400 years later. But in doing that and in preparing them, he took them to the point of them entering into, at the end of this book, entering into Egypt, because it was in Egypt that they would be, that they would multiply greatly, and God would bring them out after four generations and bring them to the promised land that he had promised, the land that he had promised to them. And it only happened because this was the plan that God had. It all worked together. So the promises of God were being fulfilled. So let's think for just a little bit how it is that we can live this kind of concept. What is it that we can do, that we can take from this, so that we can encourage ourselves and grow in the way, in the things that we do? The first one would be to recognize. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And this tells us about all the blessings that we have. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he goes on to talk about these blessings that we do have. But I want you to notice what he says here, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in the heavenly places, that's talking about the spiritual realm. That's talking about inside the church, inside the body of Christ. We have these great promises and blessings that was there, and we need to recognize them. God has, for thousands of years, worked throughout history to bring about the blessings that we enjoy today. It didn't just happen. And it wasn't just when Jesus was born and lived for 33 years and died on the cross. It wasn't just that 30 years of history that was the important part. All of it was building up together, and God worked through the nations and many times worked in spite of the people of God working against him. And he did all these things to bring about to fruition what he did at Pentecost and Acts chapter 2 and the blessings that we have now that we can enjoy. And we need to learn to appreciate. We need to make sure we appreciate what we have, and that starts with the recognition of what we have. So recognizing the promises of God. So many times we don't see those things in our own lives, and we need to see how it plays out. And the second one is from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, and that is that we're seeking. Because we're not just appreciating, but here he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." We need to be looking at the promises of God and seeking out those things that he has done and seeking out the things that he is actively doing in our lives right now. We can look back in our own lives and see how he has acted in our lives to help us, to bring us along to where we can receive the same blessings that had been promised to us thousands of years before we were even born. We seek the things that God wants us to seek, and we seek to see him and understand his will. That's how we can live the promises related to the book. And then we also have that we trust in his providence and his help. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God is able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we can even, some translations say, more than we can even imagine. And God has proven himself in that time after time after time. And the book of Genesis shows us that. It shows us how he had this incredible idea from the very beginning. It didn't just unfold, and it wasn't the fact that he kind of started something and he thought, you know, I'm just trying to see how it goes. And along the path, he started getting better ideas and started putting things together better. And so finally, it got after thousands of years, it got to the point where Jesus was born and he had it all figured out by then. It was nothing like that. That's how we do things, though, isn't it? You know, we can't figure out from the end from the beginning. We might have an idea, but when we get there, we all know that when we get to the idea, if we actually make it to the end, it's not going to look anything like we thought it was going to. And the pathway that's there, it's not going to look anything like we thought it was going to, because I've shared this before, but this is how we think it goes, like this. We go here and we go there, and this is how it actually goes. And we have no idea what twists and turns and things are going to do that. And so what we're doing most of the time is we're flying by the seat of our pants, as it said. We have no idea, step by step, exactly what we're going to do. But when we reach it, then we kind of think, okay, and then it kind of evolves. And so we kind of, I think, assume that that's what happened with the plan of God. But from the very beginning, before he even created the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in it, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew all the things that it was going to take. He knew whether or not when he was going to start these promises that were given. He knew when Abraham was going to be born. He knew all those things because he can see it all at one time. And he knows the end from the beginning. What an amazing God that we serve. And how is it that we, even though we can't see the path, and we can't see exactly how things are going to work out, why is it that we can't trust the one who can see it? The book of Genesis teaches us that we should. And this is one of the amazing things that we see with the faith of Abraham and these other men of faith and women in the Bible. The book of Hebrews talks about him, and he was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking for something that he didn't understand what it was, but he knew the one who was telling him to go. And I don't know how that worked. I don't know how, you know, I know that he heard God, and I know that much, and I know he left Ur, and there was a lot of years in between there before he finally decided to go off. It was after his father died when he finally went off on his own with Lot and with Sarah, but I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if his family thought he was crazy. I don't know if when he said this, if he thought he was crazy, but I do know that he decided to step out in faith and to trust the one who told him he was going to give them these things. I don't know if I could have done it, but I do know that we're called to do it. I know that God expects for us to learn how to do that, that we step out in faith and trust him that he knows exactly what he's doing. And there are a lot of times in our lives we have opportunity to grow. We have opportunity to seize the things and the promises that God tells us, and we leave them on the table because we're afraid. We don't trust. We don't think, since we can't see the end, we don't think that God can either. This book shows us that's completely wrong. It's amazing, especially as you think about where we are now and how it all started and the congruency, how everything he said would happen. It all played out exactly like he thought it would. So here are some basic ideas to recognize, to appreciate what we have, to seek God's will in all things, and to trust him that he actually does know what he's talking about. So if you need help tonight, we're here for you. I want to help you. We want to pray with you, pray for you. If you need to escape the sin that's in the world and you're getting caught back up into it, it's time to make some changes. Or if you need to be baptized, I don't think there's anyone here that does. But if you do and you need to talk about it, let's talk, because that's the beginning of your life. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come as we stand and sing.